to read from John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse 37. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, even if you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. At the end of John's Gospel, John chapter 20, verse 30. Many other signs, therefore, also Jesus did before his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. That's why John wrote his Gospel. Tells you that. In his own words, he says, I've written this Gospel, these things, so you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that somehow, by believing that, you might find life in his name. Now, I have to assume that there might perhaps be someone here who, despite your appearance, doesn't know the Saviour. Otherwise, there's no point in me talking. But even so, I'm well aware that each one of you knows the terms of the Gospel. So that you know that the Scripture says that Jesus is God's Son, that man who lived 2,000 years ago really was the Son of God. And I'll come back to that. And you already know that the Scripture says that in his death and in his dying at Calvary, in his offering of himself as a sacrifice on that cross, in the pouring out of his blood, everything has been done for you to have peace with God. Bar one thing. God requires that you repent. God has not said that in what Christ has done, everybody will be forgiven of their sins. He's not said that. Not in the Bible. But what he has said is that what Christ has done is enough to forgive everyone's sins if each individual person will turn to their God and ask for forgiveness. Trust that what Jesus did there on that cross was for them and was enough. You're basically asked to believe God. To believe him. And so I'm not going to even try to cover every part of the gospel story. No preacher could. Certainly not in 15 minutes or so. You know the terms of the gospel. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And it will cleanse your sin if you'll come to him in repentance and ask him to forgive you. So now I want to talk to you just about a bit of the gospel, really, that's in these scriptures. In these verses that I read to you in John 10, I find it slightly hard to tell at what point this is in Jesus' life, but the way John tells it, it appears to be somewhere towards the end. It appears to be, if John's reckoning in chronological order, towards the end of Jesus' life. Certainly in the following pages, you'll find very quickly him on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. In this chapter, it says it was the Feast of Dedication at Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in the porch of Solomon. And the Jews were asking him, if you're the Christ, there you can see it in verse 24, why don't you say it openly? If you're the Messiah, why don't you say it, they said. And Jesus said, but I told you, and you don't believe. So then he says this. He says, the works which I do in my Father's name, these bear witness concerning me, but you don't believe. And he says some things about sheep, and it comes back to that point in the verses that I read to you. He says, if I don't do the works of my Father, don't believe me. If I'm not doing, he said, have a look at what I'm doing. If I'm not doing the works of my Father, and you clearly, he said, you Jews clearly understand that I'm claiming to be God's son, because you've just accused me of that. If I'm not doing the works of my Father, he said, don't believe me. And that's still true as a statement, as a message for you.
If you don't think Jesus was doing the works of his Father, if you don't think Jesus was doing the works of God, he says, don't believe me. But, he says, but, if I do, if you look at the works that I'm doing, he said, if I'm doing those works of my Father, even if you won't believe me, my words, he says, believe those works. Look at those works, he says, and see that they unmistakably are the works of God. They have the stamp about them, these things that I'm doing, which are the works of God, the works of my Father, he said. Look at them and believe the works. See that those works are God's works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So he's saying, if you look at those works, those things that I'm doing, if you look at them and you see that they're God's works, even though you can't stand what I'm saying to you and can't believe that, if you look at them and see those works are God's works, they'll bring you back to believing in who I am. You'll understand from those works, he says, that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. That my Father is God. And from there, he says, you Jews, and you today here, you will be able to accept what I say. So, I'm going to look at those works in just a minute and see what John says. But I want to tell you something else first and tell you why I chose this passage to talk from briefly tonight. Back in about early 2010, I went to work for a lady called Wendy. I'd known her for about 10 years. She was an HR director in the firm that I worked in. And we used to sit and, because my job was to do with pay, we would sit and talk about all sorts of things. And I well remember at least one occasion, and maybe two or three, when we talked about her salary. And I'm not going to tell you what it was or anything like that. But she was aware that her salary was less than some other people who were doing similar jobs to her. And I was aware of that too. And she was wondering whether she should do something about it and whether I should perhaps help her do something about it. So we discussed the rest of her package and her pension. And when she reflected on her pension compared to the pension of some people that had joined later on, who might be earning more salary, but their pension was nothing like as good as hers. She used to say to me, when I think about that pension, I realise how well off I am compared to the rest, and I'm not going to complain anymore. Well, earlier this year, on one of my many trips down from Birmingham, I seem to have been monthly for the last year, I drove down through the Cotswolds, and I did a detour to a little Cotswold village. It was on a guess, but it was quite a good guess. And I went to a little churchyard and I found the graveyard in the churchyard. And I searched the churchyard until I found her grave. Because she's there. She died at about 56. Lovely person, a good friend, but not, as far as I'm aware, a Christian. She came from Paracombe in Devon. Some of you may know where that is. Lovely spot. Loved the country. On her tombstone, I wrote down what was written. It says this. It says, on one side, it's in a little graveyard on a hillside, and it's slightly apart from everybody else's, and it's got a taller tombstone. Someone's taken great care of choosing it, and they put this on one side. It says, Wendy Elizabeth Butler, beautiful wife, loving mother, and inspirational friend. And you walk round, and on the other side it says this. It says, what matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. 1955 to 2012. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. There's many things you could preach from that. You could preach that that isn't what matters. Something else matters far more. It matters far more, not how you've lived your life, but who you've put your trust in. What your hope is as you go into death. You could argue that. You could preach on that. I could suggest a number of preachers. But here's what I want you to think about tonight. Because there is some truth in what was written on that stone. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our days. I just want you to think for a few minutes while I read to you from John's Gospel of how Christ spent his life, how he lived and loved, and how he spent what really in our terms is a dash. 33 years. Most of us in this room have lived longer than 33 years. And the longer you live, the shorter 33 years seems. When you're a child and you look up, someone who's 33 is really old. When you're 50 and you look back, someone at 33 is just about grown up. Jesus lived for 33 years, as far as we can tell. And John was writing about those 33 years. He'd been an eyewitness to the last three of them. And he says that from the things that he had seen, there were some things he wanted to say. And the reason he wanted to pick out these things and say them was so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The same issue Jesus was addressing these Jews about. They said he blasphemed because he said he was the Son of God. And he said, just as John did, that he said to them, look at the things I've done in my life and decide for yourself who I am. And then John later at the end of his epistle does much the same thing. He looks at the things Jesus has done in his life and he picks out seven of them. Seven. That's all. And he says, from those seven things that Jesus did in that brief life, you should be able to know that he is God's Son. So I'm going to take you very, very rapidly through the seven. Because that's all there is in John's Gospel. Seven signs that Jesus did. You don't need to turn to them, you can if you want. The first, what did John pick out of all those things that Jesus did? The first thing he picked is in John chapter 2, which is the wedding at Cana of Galilee, and they'd run out of wine. So what did Jesus do? Jesus saw that there were six stone water vessels, and Jesus told them to fill those water vessels up with water, and the scripture says, John says, they filled them up to the brim, and Jesus said to them, draw out now, carry it to the feast master. And when the feast master had tasted the water, which had been made wine, he said, every man sets on first the good wine, but thou hast kept the good wine till now. What did Jesus do? Well, actually, all he did was speak some words. He said, you see those stone water vessels over there full of water, fill them up to the brim with water. That's all he did. You try doing that and see if you get wine. You've got a water butt in your garden? Fill it up with water and then turn the tap on and see what comes out. It's not going to be wine. But on that day, in Cana of Galilee, that is exactly what happened. And Jesus says, look at the works that I do. If I do the works of my Father, he says, if I don't do the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Look at those works, he said. Look at that thing that he did, John says. He turned that water into wine. How? Lots of theories. Did it with a word. So he did it. He just spoke. And water became wine. Good quality, perfect wine. Possibly the best that's ever been drunk. Whose work is that? How are you going to do it if someone asks you to do it tonight? If someone says, do that, do what Jesus did, how are you going to do it? You can't. It's self-evidently something that cannot be done by you or me. Or any other person. Except by some trick. You can't do it. And you can't explain it. It's something that only God can do. Jesus said, look at these works that I'm doing. They're the works of God. The second thing that John picked is in John chapter 4. And he's back in, verse 40 onwards, Jesus is back in Cana of Galilee again. Quite explicitly, John tells us, he came therefore again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And this healing that John then describes is unusual in that it's done at a distance. A man came to Jesus and he said, my son is sick, I need you to heal him, please. And Jesus healed him. But his son wasn't there. His son was somewhere else, at least over a day's journey away. His son couldn't see Jesus, and Jesus couldn't see his son. Did it make no difference to the power of Jesus to heal? Jesus says to him, go, thy son lives. And the man believed the word which Jesus said to him and went his way. But already as he was going down, his servants met him and brought him word, saying, thy child lives. And he inquired therefore from them the hour at which he got better. And he said, from the seventh hour the fever left him. And the father knew therefore it was the hour that Jesus had said to him, thy son lives, and he believed. What kind of healing is this? How are you going to heal somebody in Worthing tonight? Just by not leaving this room. It's utterly impossible. And yet Jesus did. And John says, I've written this so that you might look at this work and understand that he was doing the works of his Father. And understand from that his Father was God. And understand from that his Father was in him and he was in his Father. This is the Son of God. And John wants you to know. The third sign that John chose is on the same page. You've got a man who's been ill for 38 years and he's lying by a pool of water, and every now and again the water becomes troubled, and the first person that goes in after it's troubled is healed. I'm not asking what you think about that. It's not something the NHS provides. It's not something you're used to in this country. And it didn't help this man. What helped this man? Just the words. Jesus said, don't worry about that pool, effectively. Don't worry about that water. He said there in verse 8, arise, take up thy couch, and walk. And immediately the man became well, and took up his couch and walked. And there was a row, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. Look at the work. The word. Look at the kind of work. He'd been 38 years without healing. 38 years. I don't know how long he'd been beside the pool. And then the Saviour comes. And it doesn't say it there, I don't think. But I can tell you, he was moved with compassion inside. And he healed that man. What does that tell you? It's the kind of work his Father does. If you know anything remotely about God, you'll know that that situation would have moved him. That's what Jesus was like. But you can't heal. We can't heal by speaking the word. John says, take a look. 38 years nobody had healed this man. 38 years. And yet Jesus can come and speak a work. What kind of work is this? It's the work of God. And it's unmistakable. Right, if you turn on just one page, you get the fourth sign that Jesus did, that John chose. 5,000 people are sitting there, 5,000 hungry people, and with nothing to eat. He took, I quite like to do it as an experiment one day, obviously not in a meeting like this. He took 5 loaves and 2 small fish, it says, and he fed the lot. I'd quite like to know how far you could feed people on 5 loaves and 2 fish just normally, but it certainly isn't 5,000. And some people would tell you that's 5,000 men and there were women and children besides, quite possibly, I don't know, it doesn't matter. You can't feed 5,000 people on 5 loaves and 2 small fish, and neither can you pick up 12 hand baskets of fragments afterwards. You can't do it. And the crowds recognised that you couldn't do it. We know that, because Jesus says later that they're following him and asking questions because he'd fed them and they were after food. It's unmistakably a work of God, and John chose it because that was true. But even more so is the fifth sign, because it's on the same page. The fifth sign that John picked, verse 17, it already become dark, and Jesus had not come. And the sea was agitated by a strong wind, and having rowed about 25 or 30 stadia, they see Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the ship. They were 4 miles out to sea on a dark night in a storm. 4 miles out. And they saw a man walking towards them across the top of the water. Utterly impossible. Unmistakably beyond anything that you and I can do. Even Peter, who stepped out of that boat, if it's the same incident, could only walk a few paces before he began to sink. Jesus had come 4 miles on the surface of the water in the dark of that night. You cannot do it. John says, I've seen him. I've written to tell you. I was in the boat and I saw him. Nobody can do that. You can't walk on the surface of a puddle, let alone walk on the surface of a stormy sea. But Jesus did. Why did he do it? He did it so that he might know and believe that he's the Son of God. John picked it out for that reason and wrote it down for that reason. People today still use it as a phrase, a term to explain something that's impossible. They say he thinks he can walk on water of somebody. Extraordinary thing. I've never known or met anybody like him. But neither had John. But John wrote it down so that you might believe. You might look at what Jesus did. And you might understand it and believe. I once read a book. I didn't read a whole book. I read a chapter in a book in a bookshop. Of a book that I didn't want to buy. And didn't. By someone who was trying to prove that miracles didn't exist. And his argument went, if you saw somebody walking on water, no, you won't. If you read about somebody who'd been walking on water, he said, you need to step back and think, what's most likely? Is it most likely that someone walked on water? Or is it more likely that someone imagined they saw? Or is it more likely that it was like a Chinese whisper and the story grew and somebody wrote down that he walked on water? And this chap said, you need to think about what's the most likely thing, because it's the most likely thing that the story grew and it's all a myth and it never happened, and you should seriously believe that. And this is the point. The reason Jesus walked on water is because it's impossible for anybody else to do. So that you might know that he's different and he's God's son. That's why he did it. He did the impossible. Time after time, John says, so that you might know and believe that he's God's son and you might have life in his name. Right. Not many more, don't worry. There's only 7 and I'm looking for the 6th. It's in John 9. It's the whole chapter. It's the story of a man who hadn't been ill for 38 years. It's the story of a man who'd been ill since the day he was born. He was born blind. The chapter starts telling you that. And what did Jesus do with this man born blind? He spat on the ground and he made some mud and put it on his eyes and he sent him to the pool of Siloam and said, go and wash. And when he washed, as the mud came off his eyes, this man could see. He could see colours. He could see people. He could see the water. He could see. Today people are struggling. You kind of sometimes read in the papers about the advances that have been made. They might be able to give sight to certain types of blindness. Perhaps. 2,000 years ago, streets ahead of all of us, Jesus was sending to people to wash their eyes with mud on them so that they could see. How do you do that? If somebody asked you to do it, how would you do it? You can't. God says, I'm telling you, I'm preaching it so that you might know that Jesus is God's son. And what did it end up with? It ended up with an argument and a debate. And what does the man say? He says, if this man were not of God, he wouldn't be able to do anything. And they chucked him out. And finally, perhaps the most marvellous, the most wonderful thing of all, John picked him, he saved him to the last of his sons. In John chapter 11, Jesus arrived at Bethany 4 days after his friend had been buried. And within a very short time, he was standing by the tomb and telling them to roll away the stone. And to their disbelief, they heard him say, Lazarus, come out. And then they saw him come out. Been buried 4 days. Still bound in the grave clothes, John tells you. John saw it. He saw the dead man come out. Came back to the house, ate and drank with them. Find him there later in John's Gospel. He's alive. And if somebody asks you to do that tonight, just think about the impossibility. Asks you to go to a cemetery and stand there and call somebody's name. People would be right to laugh. I think possibly just at that moment, if there were any Pharisees or Sadducees around, they may have been smirking as they heard the words. But then they're amazing. They saw Lazarus. John says, I've written these things so you might know that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross, as I told you, and you know. Gospels preached so that you might have faith in his name, so that you might believe. That you might believe that what he did washed away your sins, that it was a worthy sacrifice, that God's accepted it, that the scripture is true. But inside that gospel is this thing that you also need to believe. And John wrote to tell you that this man is God's son. Son is the living God himself. And he was here. Marvelous. Well, John wrote here. There is an eighth sign in John's gospel. After he says, I've written these things that you might know who he is, he then tells you the story about the fish on the seashore after the resurrection. But I'm not going there. For some reason, it's simply written after he said, I've written these things so that you might believe. So there you have it. That's the gospel for tonight. You're asked in the scripture to believe that he died for your sins, that he was God's son, that he's been raised from the dead, and when you speak to him, and ask him to forgive you, that he will hear you. I think God's probably wondering why you managed to listen to the gospel and never do what he asked.